in church, we had a discussion in the high priest group. I'll just share this story as we start out. And I won't go into what the topic was, but it was again emphasis from the scriptures and from the brethren and from the gospel on what kind of people we should be and what we should be doing in life in order to be successful spiritually and prosper temporally. And the thought came to my mind again that we hear over and over, we have no problem as members of the church knowing where we should be, what we should be doing, and what kind of persons we should be. We hear that, and that's very successfully taught. But the impression was, to me, is that we never talk about the how. And it seems like that how we become that kind of person is, at least in my experience, sadly lacking when we get together as members. And I discovered something on a few years back that's just a simple little experience. Let's go to 2 Nephi 31. Actually, it's 32, 2 Nephi 32. And I'll share with you what I think was one of the big breakthrough doctrinal moments in my life. It's the how do we accomplish, how do we become the man or woman of Christ? We know that we should be humble, we know that we should be meek, we know that we should be lowly in heart, we know that we should have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We know all of these things, and all of these characteristics and attributes are the criteria for us to rend the veil, be redeemed from the fall, and have an encounter with that society that dwells on the other side of the veil. The problem is, we never discuss the how. And I think this is one of the great mysteries, and the Lord hides it in simplicity in the scriptures again. So, by way of context, as you're reading the end, the last chapters of 2 Nephi, chapter 28 through 31, this is the summary of Nephi's life and what he's learned throughout his life. He's now, we guess, somewhere in his 70s, and a few pages more in the Book of Mormon, we'll see that Nephi dies. So this is a summary, and he's teaching us, basically, how he became a favorite of heaven, and what we need to do to become one of heaven's favorites. Now that term, a favorite of heaven, is not found anywhere in the scriptures, but it is found in the sixth lecture on faith. And that's where that comes from. So the formula is simply ask, seek, and knock. So if we want to obtain and have these endowments of spiritual gifts in our life, the secret is to ask. And the formula is three. Ask, and we should ask ourselves, what is it we ask for? The second part of the formula is seek, and what should we seek for? And knock is the third part, and where do we knock? And on what do we knock? Usually we knock on doors, so what's the door that we should knock on? And if we start to ponder that simple formula, ask, seek, and knock, then it opens up a whole vista on how we can become the kinds of persons that the scriptures abundantly tell us that we need to be. So verse 4 is kind of a summary. This is, keep in mind, this is the Nephi's summary of his lifetime and what he's learned. He says, wherefore, now, after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. I remember when I read that, the Spirit impressed me. That was a great day that day, because that answered, that was the key on the how-to in every gospel subject and topic. You want to have the gift of charity in your life? You have to ask for it. You want to be more humble? You want to be meek and lowly in heart, which are the three criteria to parting the veil? You have to ask for it. Then look what else he says after that. Neither do you knock. Wherefore, comma, you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. Now look at verse 5. For behold, again I say unto you, that if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things what you should do. So there's the formula, and it's so simple and hidden in plain sight that many of us will go our whole lives and miss that. Margie was showing me one in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, that says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive.
Ask in prayer.
So, you know, it's just a real simple formula, but it's the one that we skip over and we miss. Now, go over to Moroni chapter 7. And I'll show you another place. Charity is one of those gifts of the Spirit. In fact, it's the ultimate gift of the Spirit that we need to have in order to obtain anything worthwhile in this life. And in Moroni chapter 7, where the Lord talks about charity, we want to go to verse 48. Moroni 7, verse 48, and I want to concentrate on one word. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath, and if I were you, I would circle this word, bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Any of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the charity is the ultimate gift of the Spirit. It's the pure love of Christ. And Moroni points out that if you're in possession of charity, by the nature of that attribute, you are in possession of all other gifts. It circumscribes all of the gifts of God, charity. It's the greatest of all the gifts. And he goes on to say that you may have some of the other gifts without charity, and they will fail, but charity never faileth. And then we're admonished to cleave unto charity, verse 46, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. And so the key word there, brothers and sisters, is bestowed. So if we are asking in faith, with real intent, having a sincere heart, reasoning with the Lord, he will bestow this gift upon you. It's a bestowal. It's an endowment. It's not something you can develop by anything, by any criteria on your, it's something you have to have faith for, and when the timing's right, and it's the will of the Lord, he bestows this gift upon you. Not in its fullness as it resides in the Father and the Son, because all of these gifts of the Spirit can be found in their fullness in the Father and the Son. But we can have a portion of it. And then section 88 says, if you're in possession of a portion of any of these gifts, the day will come when you'll be bestowed with a fullness. But before you can ever have a fullness, you have to have a portion. And the portion of these gifts come as a bestowal slash endowment when you ask in faith, nothing doubting, and ask not amiss, and then he bestows these things on you. That's the how. That's how you become a man of Christ or woman of Christ, is he bestows Christ-like attributes and characteristics upon you. Any comments on that? That was just a great eye-opener for me that forever changed the way I pray and how I seek for the gifts of the Spirit and to become Christ-like. thoughts or impressions. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And I you're right. I believe we are lacking on the how to. That's why I like your lessons so much, because you're teaching us how.
Well, that's been my observation. I'm not trying to find fault in any way. It's just that it seems like we do well in discussing the what and the who, but we could do a whole lot better on the how. So I give that for your consideration. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about a title. The title on this podcast will be Claim the Blessing. Claim the Blessing. And before we start on it, I'd like you to go to 2 Nephi chapter 2 and look at something that Lehi talks about. Again, this is Lehi's closing messages, because over in chapter 3, 4, and 5, Lehi dies. So here we have the benefit of this great prophet's life's experience on how he was able to pierce the veil, have an encounter with God, and enter into the rest of the Lord, which is what we want to do. The whole purpose of the commandment is to give us examples of what men and women have done before us so that we can do the same. And since God is no respecter of persons, then everything we read in the scriptures that's taken place with others must be available to us in 2016 in order for God to be no respecter of persons. We just need to find out what the formulas are, what the patterns are, what the keys are, and the doctrinal truths, so we can apply those same truths in our life and have the same results that all these great men and women in the Book of Mormon have. So I want to go to 2 Nephi 2. I want to go to verse 13. Over in verse 11, Lehi's talking about the great principle of opposition. We've talked about that. We'll probably talk about it in the future. In going along with this law of opposition, that there has to be opposition in all things, verse 13, we're at the end of that opposition doctrinal statement, but he says, if you shall say there is no law, you shall also say there is no sin. And if you shall say there is no sin, you shall say there is no righteousness. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there be no punishment nor misery. And all these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not, neither the earth. Now this part right here is where I want to come into for tonight's discussion. Neither the earth, semicolon. And you know the purpose of a semicolon is that you now have a statement following the semicolon that is going to substantiate the rest of verse 13. For there could have been no creation of things, neither this part right here, to act nor to be acted upon. Wherefore all things must have vanished away. Now, the whole purpose of the creation of the telestial world is to place men and women in a place where they can choose to act or be acted upon. And now, my sons, verse 14, we'll come back to that in a minute. I speak unto you these things for your profit and learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are, here we go, both things to act and things to be acted upon. Now, in the Garden of Eden, he points out two great objects that stand in opposition one to the other. Verse 15, to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit, which is the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, in opposition to the tree of life. There's your two opposites. The one which brings death, and the other one which sustains life. The one being sweet, and the other bitter. Now, if you take the sequence of how that's written, the forbidden fruit is the one that's sweet, and the tree of life is the one that's bitter. That's a lesson in and of itself. Now, last verse, wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. The principle here is that everything in creation, whether it's in the celestial world or the terrestrial world, or I would venture to say in the celestial world or anywhere in the eternities, there are always things that act and things that are acted upon. To be acted upon ultimately is to forfeit your eternal life. Ultimately, if you remain in a state of being acted upon, you forfeit eternal life. Those who act in the environment where acting or being acted upon is present are exercising the seeds of Godhood. So you need to always be in a place where you're doing things without being asked to do them. You need to be able to be in a state of revelation and prophecy so that you know by the Spirit beforehand, without being instructed, what you should do or should not do, and then act. Remember that verse we just read over there in 2 Nephi 32? It says, when you obtain the Holy Ghost will tell you all things what you should do. If you have to wait in this life to receive instructions from another mortal being on what you should do on your pathway to Godhood, you place yourself in a very serious position of vulnerability. Because all men are subject to error and prone to sin and transgression. Now that's not to say that there isn't a time in our progression where we need to be acted upon. I'm not saying that at all, because we learn step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept. The prophet Joseph Smith was visited by the mayor of Boston in Nauvoo. And the mayor was impressed with the industry and order and beauty of the Nauvoo society. And he said to Joseph, who was the mayor of Nauvoo, how is it that your people are so well ordered? How is it that you have such an industrious people and such a beautiful city? And the prophet made this great statement, I teach them correct principles and they govern themselves. Now that's a wonderful concept. Notice that he teaches them correct principles and they do what? Act. They act on the truth that Joseph taught them. That's another one. And by the way, last week I made a mistake in our discussion when I said that the statement, true doctrine understood changes behavior. I attributed that to Bruce R. McConkie. This is a correction. That was Boyd K. Packer's statement. If you were to take the pattern of 3 degrees of glory, telestial, terrestrial, and celestial, you can see this principle of acting or being acted upon in all 3 of those places. Telestial individuals by nature are rebellious and place themselves in a place more or less to be acted upon. If you were to take a concept like the church is teaching nowadays on honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy and apply it to a telestial person, a telestial person might say this concerning the Sabbath day, don't tell me what to do. Sunday's my only day off. I'm going to do what I want. And you're not going to tell me what to do. Go away. So telestial people are by nature rebels. And that's all of us in a natural man, unredeemed state. A terrestrial person is a step above. A terrestrial person would say, in regards to the Sabbath day, I want to keep the Sabbath day, but I'm not sure what that means. Can you tell me what should I do on the Sabbath day and what shouldn't I do on the Sabbath day? And so terrestrial people rely on lists, but it's a step above. A celestial person is a person that says, what's the principle? And the principle is honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Tell me what the principle is, and I will govern myself by revelation from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And you don't need to tell them what to do. They learn the principle, and then God reveals to them how to live the principle. Acting and acted upon. Now, I'd like to just read to you a David A. Bednar quote. Brother Bednar's ministry, I believe he will be known, when it's all said and done, he will be known as the general authority that pointed our minds towards this doctrine of acting and being acted upon. It's so important. This is so important. Brother Bednar said this, and I'll put it up, we'll put it up as a handout on the Dropbox on this talk. But he said this, and I received this from Eduardo Zanata, sent it to me in New Jersey, and I'm thankful for that. This was given by David Bednar in A State of Happiness. It's called In a State of Happiness, given at the Brigham Young University, Idaho, devotional January 6, 2004. Let me read it to you. Quote, it is one thing to perform the outward actions of obedience. I want you to concentrate on outward. It is quite a different thing to become inwardly what the commandments are intended to help us become. It is one thing to obey the institutional, and in the place of institutional, put church, institutional, public, and shared commandments associated with the Lord's kingdom on earth, dash, commandments such as the law of chastity, law of tithing, and the word of wisdom. Now, Brother Bednar takes these commandments of chastity, tithing, and word of wisdom and puts those in the outward action of obedience category in the institutional, public, and shared environment of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Isn't that interesting? Semicolon. Now, here's the rest of it. It is an even greater thing to receive and respond to the individual, private, and personally revealed commandments that result from continual and faithful obedience. So we're looking at two ways that you live your life, and I believe that the one leads into the other. We all come into the church and we perform the outward acts of obedience, such as the law of chastity, the law of tithing, the word of wisdom, all of the questions on a temple recommend interview. But now he takes us into something deeper, something that is inward, not outward, and he calls it the individual, private, and personally revealed commandments that result from continual and faithful obedience. Now listen to the last sentence. Think of act and be acted upon. Such instructions, the individual, private, and personally revealed, typically are proactive and anticipatory in nature. I looked up the Bible Dictionary definition of proactive. Here's what it says. Creating, controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. Do you see the tie-in?
You're fading out.
Pardon?
You're fading out. The reception is not great.
How are we right now? Is that better?
Well.
Is that better?
Go on.
Okay. By creating, contributing, and controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. I'm going to tell you a little story of something that's happened in the last month, and Margie's going to participate and share this because it's her experience. But I'll just start out by saying that for some reason, she developed some pain in her neck and at the base of her skull. And she'll describe that, and then I'll tell you what we did, and then she'll pick it up from there. Margie, would you just tell them what was going on at that point?
Well, I had spent 3 weeks going on the fourth week of just intense neck pain where I couldn't turn my head left or right more than an inch without just excruciating pain. So I finally went to the doctor. The doctor didn't have much to say, gave me some muscle relaxers, and that didn't work. I went back and said, this is not working. I went to the emergency room one night with our daughter who works there, and they gave me some steroid shots in the base of my skull and said, that'll take care of it. Well, it didn't do anything. So finally, in the meantime, I'd had a blessing from Mike, and then on a Sunday, he went to his high priest quorum, and I'll let him tell you that part.
Well, I had the impression that I should get two of the brethren from the high priest quorum to join me, and we were fasting, to join me and to give Margie a prayer. I believe in, give Margie a blessing. I believe in the power of quorums, and the smallest priesthood quorum is 3 members. You can't have a priesthood quorum unless you have at least 3 members. So I sat in that high priest group, and I looked around the room and tried to let the Spirit direct me on which 2 brethren I could ask to come after church, and we could give Margie this blessing. And I picked 2 men, went up to him after church, and said, would you come over to the house at 5 o'clock today? I gave him a little short introduction as to what was going on, an explanation, and they said, sure. So at 5 o'clock, we came over, and we anointed Margie. One of them anointed Margie with oil, and then the 3 of us, a priesthood quorum, stood around, laid our hands upon her head, and gave her a blessing, and rebuked this sickness, this pain, which she was describing as having out of a 10 being a maximum. She was up into the 12, and I could see that it was just wearing after 3 weeks. I was really quite concerned, and the doctors had not been able to do anything, so I said, we'll rely on the priest. And we gave her that blessing, and it was the Spirit of the Lord was there, and we felt good about it, and the men left. But at that point, we didn't notice anything had happened. Go ahead, Margie, and pick up from there.
Well, the intensity level of the pain dropped probably to an 8 and a 9, but I was still very uncomfortable. I went back to the doctor and asked for stronger painkillers, which I never take anything. I don't even take anything for headaches. But I was to the point where I just couldn't handle the pain anymore. So they gave me some Indocin, which seemed to cut the edge off it and drop it down to maybe a 5 or a 6. When I take Indocin, I have to take food. So I took that for 3 or 4 days, and we were coming up onto Sunday. It was Saturday night, and I was thinking, okay, tomorrow is Fast Sunday. I want to fast, but I can't fast because I'm going to have to take food with this medicine. And so I thought, well, I'll just eat a little tiny bit, just enough to get by so that I don't get an upset stomach. So I woke up that next morning. The pain was there. I was in pain, and I thought, okay, what do I do? Do I go to church in pain and not partake of this medicine and be fasting, or do I just go ahead and take it, the medicine, and eat a little bit? And immediately the words came to my mind, claim the blessing. I was having this thought process as I was laying in bed before getting up, because it was just didn't want to get up and face even more pain with movement. And so as I sat there and pondered that, I just thought, gosh, I felt this overwhelming feeling of power and strength. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to claim the blessing, the priesthood blessing that I was given the week prior. And I thought all I did was allow them to give me a blessing, and I sat back and nothing happened, and I was a little bit frustrated, wondering why didn't the Lord heal me. And with these words, claim the blessing, I just thought, by golly, I'm not going to take those the Indocin. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to get well. Well, I went to church, and the pain level was just almost more than I could handle. In fact, after sacrament meeting, I was very tempted to leave, and I thought, no, I'm going to stay. I'm going to claim this blessing. As the three-hour block got over, I went home. I noticed that the pain was lessening and lessening. Over the period of the next 2 or 3 days, the pain continued to drop as my excitement continued to rise, and as I kept hearing over and over in my mind, claim the blessing.
Until eventually, we're now at a point where that pain has gone completely away, and it's just a miraculous thing. So after almost 1 month of just terrible pain and no sleep, and you could just see in her eyes and in her countenance that it was just, she would tell me, she says, I'm just so tired. I'm being worn out. And I was very concerned because we didn't have any idea what was going on. She got an MRI and went to all kinds of things. This concept of the Spirit whispering to her, claim the blessing, was something that we hadn't considered before. It's very much in line with acting or being acted upon. When we receive a blessing from the Lord, we expect that once we've exercised the faith, to have somebody lay their hands on her head and they pronounce the blessing, that all we should have to do is sit back at that point and wait for the desired results. What this revelation has taught us both is that after you have exercised the faith and received the blessing, you need to now go out and show the Lord through your actions that you have a right to claim the blessings that are promised in that administration.
Like the Holy Ghost.
It's like when you are confirmed a member of the church and they lay their hands upon your head and say, receive the Holy Ghost. What most people think is that at that point, that the Holy Ghost is now obligated because of that ordinance to now come in and become a companion. When in reality, you need to now, a key has been turned and a door opened through that confirmation ordinance, for you to now go out and claim the companionship of the Holy Ghost that's promised to you.
By exercising your agency.
See, and there's that whole principle that ties in with Lehi and everything that we're talking about here tonight. I'd like to tie another scripture in with that, if you'll go with me over to Ether chapter 12.
So let me ask you, so the claiming the blessing by Margie was going to church and endure it no matter how difficult it was, right?
Part
of it was just my attitude. I started to add my faith to it. Since I had the blessing, I just expected it just like this magical wand wave over me and I was going to be well. Well, I'd even forgotten about the blessing till that morning when the thought came, claim the blessing. And I'm thinking, what blessing? And then I remembered how I had had this priesthood blessing and nothing had happened. And I thought, well, I hadn't done anything. I hadn't exercised my faith and I hadn't said, hey, I have a right to have this blessing. I had not claimed that. It had just been pronounced, but I had not done anything in order to have it become active in my life for me.
And I want you to notice the words she said. I have a right to that blessing. If she exercises faith to ask for the administration in the first place, asking in faith is a form of sacrifice. And the faith and sacrifice required for that blessing to be pronounced, you have a right now. If you've come up through faith and you've sacrificed in order to claim that blessing, in order to receive that blessing, you now have a right to claim it. Let me see if I can give you another scripture that seems to fit into this principle. Let's go to Ether 12, verse 17, 18, and 19. Ether 12. And then we'll talk about a couple more experiences on this. This has been a very powerful principle. One of the things that she did to claim that blessing was to forego taking any medicine that Sunday morning, in spite of the fact that her pain is up at an 8, 9, 10 or above. She still went to church. How easy would it have been to stay in bed? Because while you're lying in bed, at least without that movement there, the pain is not as bad. The minute you get up, the pain accelerates. And then not only that, getting out of bed, but now going to church and making a conscious decision. Think about acting, making a conscious decision. I'm not going to take those medicines. And so that morning when she went to church, she didn't take any of those. We had some high-powered narcotics here and medicines that are designed to cut major pain, and she just decided not to do that. So that's her acting upon the revelation given to you, claim the blessing.
But that was what I felt impressed to do. That's not saying everybody go out and ditch your medicine. That was just what my own personal revelation for this particular circumstance in my life, because there is a place for medicine.
Absolutely. And in any situation where we want to exercise this right to claim the blessing, you'll be guided by the Spirit to know what you need to do on your part to act and not simply be sit back and be acted upon. So a revelation plays a part in this whole process. So let's look at that, Ether 12, verse 17. By faith, it was by faith that the three disciples obtained a promise. They should not taste of death. They obtained not the promise until after their faith. See, faith is an action principle, brothers and sisters. Faith can be divided into two groups. One is an action principle of faith, and the other is a power principle. The action principle of faith precedes the power principle. Most of what we talk about in the church is the action side of faith. The action side of faith is that every action is done. Every decision that you make, every action you made is a part of faith in some desired result. If you didn't have in your mind some end result of this action, there would be no need for you to act at all. So faith is an acting principle, and it moves from the action principle of faith into power. It's the same as being ordained to the priesthood and having power in the priesthood. Those are two different concepts. Just like faith, the action principle, is a completely different principle as faith is a power principle. But the one precedes the other. Now, verse 18, and neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith, wherefore they first believed in the Son of God. Now, this next part right here. Think about this experience that Margie had, and then think about verse 19. There were many whose faith was so exceeding strong, even before Christ came, who could not be kept from within the veil, but truly saw with their eyes the things, right here, which they had beheld with the eye of faith and were glad. Now, people who physically see miracles happen in their lives are more likely to physically see those miracles actually take place in the telestial world behind the veil if they first visualize those results in their mind. Or in other words, see with the eye of faith. So seeing something happen with the eye of faith precedes the actual physical fulfillment of that. That fits in again with what are we doing when we are expecting blessings and miracles in our lives? Are we actually going the extra mile and seeing the desired results of those miracles in our mind? Book of Mormon seems to teach that until you can see it in your mind, you're never going to see it physically. Until you can conceive of that in your mind, that you're never going to have the actual physical occurrence. I'd like Margie to tell you another story that I think is just a marvelous story. And she's told this story on three continents on missions, and it's just blessed the lives, especially of young women. But it has to do with an experience she had, and I'd like to just turn the time over to her for a few minutes and let her talk to you a little bit about the background she comes from and what led up to this wonderful experience. And then think about what we've talked about tonight. Claiming the blessing and acting instead of being acted upon.
Prior to meeting Mike, we've been married almost 13 and a half years now, but prior to meeting Mike, I was living in Snowflake teaching school. I was single. I had several people that were concerned about me getting older in age and not having been married. At first, it was no big deal when I was younger, and as I got older, it was harder and harder to attend church because it's a family-oriented church, and I sat there on the bench and looked around and watched how everybody had their families, and there I sat all alone and would often throw a little pity party for me, and poor me, I don't have any companionship at home. I don't have any family. I don't have any anything. I remember several times, lots of ups and downs. I was at this point 46 years old, still not married. It almost became an embarrassment. You know, what's wrong with you? And I started thinking, what's wrong with me that I'm not married? Surely I'm a nice person. I think I'm a nice person. Anyway, Satan has a way of twisting everything that's true and making it into our own self-destructive action. Well, I remember June, when I was 46 years old, I remember it was a fast Sunday. It was in the evening, and I had lots of dates. Everybody in Snowflake, oh my gosh, set me up with a blind date with this, that, and the other person. I went on double dates. I think I was the dating. In fact, I could probably apply for the Guinness Book of World Records of dates, blind dates. Anyway, I was 46 years old. I was feeling really kind of down one evening, kneeling beside my bed, pouring my heart out to the Lord. And I finally was just so tired. I says, you know, I've been praying all my life that I would be married. And for the first time in my life, I decided, you know what? I'll tell you what. I have a right to be married. I'm doing everything you've told me. I go to church. I serve. I do all of these things. And I sat there, well, I knelt there at the side of my bed reasoning with the Lord with tears streaming down my face. I can still see the picture and remember the feelings that I had. But for the first time, and I'd often had that prayer, but my prayer was, help me to get married, help me get married, help me get married, I want to be married. This time I reasoned with the Lord, and I told him why I wanted to be married. I told him why I felt like I had merited the right to be married and have an eternal companion. But then at the end, I said this. I says, you know, however, if I can be a better influence for people as a single person, I'm going to be the best dang single person you've ever met, and I will never, ever again bring up this subject of being married. I will just do whatever you want me to do. That was a Sunday night in June. 2-3 weeks later, I was supposed to be the guest speaker at a regional singles conference, and I thought, okay. I started telling my friends that, you know, I want to be married. I want to be married by the end of this year. And they're all looking at me, yeah, right. And I says, I'm going to this single conference, so I'm going to see all these people. So in my mind, I had it all set up that when I went to the singles conference, I'm going to be up talking in front of everybody, and I'm going to have an opportunity for all these guys to look at me and say, wow, you know, cool lady here. Let's go ask her out on a date. And I get up there and I give my talk, and it was great and it was fine and dandy. And the conference got over and I didn't meet one guy really. And in the meantime, prior to that, I had told all my friends, I'm getting married and I'm going to find my guy at this singles conference. And in that couple weeks prior to that conference, I had a friend, well, I'll make your wedding cake. And somebody else says, well, my husband's a professional photographer. He'll do your pictures. And this person says, I'll plan your wedding. I'll do your reception. I'll do this. Everybody had everything planned. And they says, all right. And then when this single conference came and went, I remember this one friend, she says, are you disappointed you didn't find your guy? I says, nope. I told the Lord that if I was going to get married, I want to get married by the end of this year. And I says, it's only August now, so it's no big deal. I says, look, I've got everything planned. I've got the cake. I've got the wedding. I've got the reception. I have everything. I even knew what I was going to serve at the my friends were going to serve at the reception. They says, well, like, don't you think you need to find a guy first? And I says, no. I says, we've got it all planned. We're all organized, ready to go. It'll happen if it's supposed to. If not, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to go out and live my life. Well, 3 weeks later, I met Mike. Long story short, within 2 months, we were married. We did get married before the end of that year, December 13th at 3:33, because 3 is my favorite number. and the Lord provided what I had wanted all along, but I had just asked all my life, I want to be married, I want to be married, I want to be married, why I'm not married. But the time was right. I think it was through personal revelation that I felt like that I could qualify. One other thing, when I was praying that night, I said, you know, if I am to be married, I want options. I want choices. Everybody in the world gets choices. I'm at a point in my life that when I have a date, you know, I can go out once and decide whether he's a dim bulb or whether he's marrying potential. And all I was finding was packages of dim bulbs. And I had quite a collection of those. Well, I decided that I had a right to have choices. Sure enough, as soon as I met Mike, all of a sudden I had several other guys come into play, where I now found myself juggling, dating these guys, talking to these guys. And I remember Mike wasn't too happy about that when I told him one weekend that I was leaving for the weekend to go meet this guy in Mesa to see if he was marrying potential. Anyway, long story short, we got married. It was definitely the right thing. It was directed, but the whole perspective and my whole life changed when I changed my attitude. Number one, I tried to claim the blessing I felt that was rightfully mine, because my patriarchal blessing said that I would be married in the temple in the own due time of the Lord. And I just kept thinking, when is it going to be time? So I knew that I was going to get married. It was just, I wasn't expecting it to be that long. I wasn't expecting to be that advanced in age prior to that. So when I reasoned with the Lord, which we see in the scriptures all the time, especially in the Book of Mormon, you reason with the Lord, you explain your situation, you explain your solutions, you explain why you need it, and then claim the blessing. I had done everything but reason and claiming the blessing. When I finally did that, then things fell into place, and here we are living happily ever after.
Amen to that. And I'll say that happily with a double exclamation point. She's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Let me just share with you another little thought. Thanks, Margie. That's great. I never tire of hearing that story. Let me share with you one other thought on that. We're a generation now of members of the church that must be doing something different than we've done before. We can't continue to do the same things that we've done up to this point. Satan's chain has been lengthened in the wisdom of the Lord. Satan has been given a longer chain and a broader base from which to operate among the children of men. With that, we now need to do things much more different than we've ever done before. It's not going to be enough to do what we've done in the past in order to meet the challenges that are here now. The number one, I believe that when we talk marvelous work and a wonder, we've always, in my life, attributed the marvelous work and a wonder, which is Isaiah 29, to the restoration of the church. And certainly the church restoration and everything that goes along with it is a marvelous work and a wonder. But I believe that the ultimate marvelous work and a wonder has not happened yet. And that is, from out of the society of the Latter-day Saints, there will be a small group of people who will hear the call and answer the call to become a Zion people, a society prepared to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that society doesn't become a society all at once. It starts by one man, one woman, here and there, hearing the voice of the Spirit call them to step up now, to awake and arise, and be and do something different than you've been doing up to this point, in order to claim blessings that are reserved for the Latter-day Saints in the days that are here. And that is to establish a Zion society that will endure from this point forth through the Second Coming and during the Millennium, fill the whole earth. That has never been done. And it's our privilege and blessing and responsibility to do that. priesthood brethren, we need to do more now than we've done, way beyond now just being ordained to the priesthood. We now need to move up and have what the only place we hear this statement is in the temple. At the most sacred place in the temple, you'll hear the words power in the priesthood. Not power of the priesthood, but power in the priesthood. Ordination comes first and must precede power in the priesthood. But now with power in the priesthood, here in the telestial world, we can do things and become persons that we otherwise could not become. Can I share with you just a personal experience about how I feel that I've done this in one way? And I say this just to share it with you as an example. I've lived in Eager now for almost 25 years. When I first came here, I planted fruit trees. And we put them in here, and I have 42 now mature fruit trees that are anywhere from 15 to 25 years of age. Some that were already on the property that are much older than that, that may be 40 to 50 years old. And they're all mature, and they're all producing trees. The problem with Eager is, in the spring, we have some terrific winds that come in, anywhere from 50 to 70 mile per hour winds. And we have late frosts. We have an early thaw where all the trees warm up and they come out and they're beautiful fruit blossoms and everything. And then these winds and this frost come in and just destroy everything. So that out of that 25 years that I've been here, we've only seen our fruit trees produce maybe 5 or 6 times in a season. All the other times they've been wiped out. And up to this point, I've said it doesn't matter. When the time comes that we need this fruit to live off of, in a day of devastation and a day of challenge, geopolitical, worldwide turmoil that the scriptures seem to indicate are coming, that if I've had the faith to plant the trees, then at the time when we need them, God will provide and we'll have a harvest. And that's been my prayer. The missing part is, what am I doing to help that process besides just planting the trees? I thought that just planting the trees was enough. What more can I do now to act rather than simply ask for a blessing, ask God to do it all, and come August, September, and October, go out and pick the fruit, bottle it, and have a great harvest laid up in store in the season thereof? I've been thinking differently for the last 2 years about these things. And so this year, for the first time in 7 years, really pruned back our trees. Took them all back a good third and maybe a little bit more. I have two great big brush piles out in front of my house that'll take 2 truckloads to haul them off for a heck of a good bonfire. The thought came to me that these trees are living entities. I thought about the temple where the Lord creates all of the vegetation on the earth, the grasses, shrubs, trees, every herb and tree bearing seed in itself after its own kind, to bring forth fruit in the season thereof, to fulfill the measure of its creation, and have joy therein. And I thought the measure of the creation of all of these fruit trees is to give me fruit. If the fruit tree that I've planted doesn't give me fruit, it's not fulfilling the measure of its creation. Its whole purpose is to provide fruit for me. And my job is to take good care of those trees and do all that I can to ensure that they fulfill the measure of their creation. So my thinking now is going beyond what it has in the past, just pray for the Lord to protect them, and wait for the fruit to come off. So I'm thinking now, what more can I do? How can I act in this area to help bring to pass the purpose of the Lord in the creation of fruit trees and to gladden the heart and please the eye of Mike Stroud and Marty Stroud? So that I decided that also it says that they fulfill the measure of their creation and have joy therein. These trees are living souls. And all the vegetation kingdom are living souls. They are spirits intelligent spirits accompanied by physical bodies, and that by definition in section 88 is a living soul. And the temple ceremony tells me that they have joy in the fulfillment of their creation. So what I did this year was I thought about it and I pondered about it after we'd pruned these trees out. One day, one afternoon when it was quiet and nobody was looking, I went out and I placed my hands upon these trees. And by the power of the Melchizedek priesthood, I gave each one of these trees a priesthood blessing. I blessed them that if they'd been wounded in the pruning process, that they would heal quickly. I blessed them that they would be healthy and strong, and that they would have the power to withstand the elements so that they might bring forth fruit in the season thereof, fulfill the measure of their creation. And I closed those blessings in the name of Jesus Christ. And I blessed each one of our fruit trees. As the frost season has come in, and we now know that for the last two or three days, that the temperatures up here in Eager at 7,000 feet have gotten down into 20 to 22 degrees. And we've walked out and we've seen, and so what I do is each night when the frost comes in, I walk out privately and I stand in the orchard and I petition the Lord and ask for his blessings upon these fruit trees. Here's something else I've learned, brothers and sisters. If you want specific blessings, you cannot ask for vague promises. So in my blessing, I name, please bless the peach trees, the apple trees, the cherry trees, the plum trees, the apricot trees, and the pear trees. And I have faith that we will have a bounteous harvest this year as a result of the power of the priesthood and exercising that in behalf of all living things, not just human. Let me read to you scripture in Alma chapter 34, got me thinking about this. Alma 34, starting in verse 17. Therefore may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you may begin to exercise your faith and to repent, that you may begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Verse 19. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. 20. Cry unto him when you're in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Do you see that? Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over your household, both morning, midday, and evening. President Benson said, we need to associate ourselves with men like Daniel who pray three times a day to God. 22, yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Cry unto him against the devil who is the enemy to all righteousness. Verse 24, look. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. 25, yea, cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. It's time for us, in summary, my friends, brothers and sisters, for us to do something different than we've been doing up to this point. It's time for us to awake and arise. It's time for us to claim the blessings that are ours by foreordination to be here at this time and in this place and under these circumstances. There is no chance in all of this. It's an exact plan foreordained for you. It's time for us now to have revealed to us by the Holy Spirit what our foreordained purpose is and to rise up and claim those blessings. I testify to you of these things and do so in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Messiah. Amen.
Can I share a story with you?
Please do.
When we were in Taylor, and I don't know what year that was, maybe 9 or 11, 2000, 10 or 11. No, 11 we went to our mission. But anyway, somewhere there. We too, you know, have the same problem as you guys have with the late frost and with the strong winds. And I had a good friend, and she had older fruit trees that were planted before she moved there. And there was a time where her mother asked her, you know, are you praying for your fruit trees? She said, yeah, you know, she kind of let it go. So anyway, every day or every time she called the mother, she would tell her, are you praying for your fruit trees? So we had a late frost, and the mother wondered what happened to the frost, to the trees. She said, are the blossoms, you know, frozen? And she said, yes. But she said, remember I told you to pray about it because you need this food. Well, I went by there later on. They were re-blooming. When I was there, she had some apples and she had some pears. And her husband was not a member. They're now divorced, but he said, wow, this is a miracle. So, you know, even if they are frozen, they can re-bloom a second time. So that's my story, you know. I mean, they were frozen and they re-bloomed and produced. Not a lot, but enough for the miracle to appear to see it in the little tank.
Wonderful story. We have chickens here that we're raising. I'm going to have some rabbits. We can have a garden. We have strawberry beds and raspberry beds. We have blackberry beds. We have multiple grapevines, and I will be blessing each and every one of these and pronouncing a blessing on them. They, all of these things, brothers and sisters, whether it's a vegetable, whether it's plant or animal, rely on me in order to exist. If I didn't take care of them, they would all die. I have a stewardship over each one of them and a responsibility to do all that I can to make sure that they're healthy, and then the Lord provides the harvest as a result of our faith and our acting in behalf of those things we have a stewardship. Do all that we can, and then the grace of the Lord is He'll provide a bounty. So we're really excited this year. This is the first time that we have done this, and it comes as a result of this whole concept of claim the blessings.